John chapter 14 is the passage I want to deal with this morning as we continue our series called Revive Us Again. The book of Psalms says, "Revive us again, O Lord, that we may again rejoice in you." And one of the things I'm coming to realize is that renewal isn't just this event we're waiting for, but is actually can be experienced on a daily basis in our own individual souls, that we can actually experience daily renewal. And as God's people individually begin to experience this daily renewal, this is when God begins to move. This is when God begins to do things on a more corporate level, a more communal level. And we've been looking at four things, four primary factors that people who have studied revivals, have studied renewals, have said these are the four common factors that have always been present in God's renewals, in our history of renewals. And the third one this morning, we'll talk about this in a few minutes more, is the role of the spirits. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18 say this, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another helper, another comforter to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." What I want to do is be repetitive. I want to read that again. I want you to hear it again. And I would like you to maybe share with us things that strike you when you read this particular passage. John chapter 14 says this, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." As you've read that twice now, what are some things that stand out to you in that passage? Yeah. Exactly. That's really interesting that you picked up on that particular tense, like past, present, and future. And let's just deal with that. In the Old Testament, God dwelt with his people, correct? Where did he dwell with his people? Tabernacle, the temple. And so this is what Jesus is actually saying. He's with us. He's been with you. But in the future, there's coming a day where he's actually going to be where? In you. So we say redemption quite often is that God is, in the Old Testament, omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. But he reveals himself very specially and uniquely in the tabernacle and the temple. And when you come to the New Testament after Pentecost, after the Spirit is poured out on God's people, God is still omnipresent, but he uniquely and specially resides with his people in his people. So yeah, the Spirit of God is in us. In fact, that is one of the things primary things we're talking about today is the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of God being in us. Good. What else stands out to you as you read that passage?
Empowerment.
Empowerment. Good. And how do you see that?
We're not left to try on our own to follow God's commands.
Yeah. I don't know if you put those two sentences together, we often separate them. It says, "If you love me, keep my commands," right? We know that. But then he says, "I'm going to send someone to help you. I'm going to help you keep those commands." Okay, and aren't you thankful you have someone else to help you keep those commands? Good, that's really good. What else? Yeah, there is this inability for those outside the kingdom of God to actually know the Spirit. That's good. Someone else?
The care of Christ is that I am going to ask the Father for you.
Yeah. And at the very end, he cares for us how? He's not going to leave us as orphans. He's going to come to us. But how is he going to come to us? By means of his Spirit. It's not just a promise that one day he's coming back, which he is, but in the meantime, he's still not going to leave us as orphans. The care of Jesus for his church, yeah, that's great. These are really good thoughts and good things to think through, and I want to specifically speak about this idea that the Spirit of God is just not with us, but the Spirit of God is actually among us and in us, which means you are not alone. You have, as a Christian, never been alone, and you will never be alone. God's presence with us by means of his Spirit is something that he will never take away from us. And so when we talk about renewal, one of the primary aspects that brings this refreshment, this excitement, this advancement of the good news of Jesus is the awareness of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, that we have not been left as orphans. We have not been left alone. There is this presence of God always with us. And one of the primary tactics of the enemy is to make us think that we are what? All alone. Okay, any Star Wars fans here? All right. If you're my age, apparently all you do is hate the new movies too, okay, because they don't take you back to the old days. But if you've seen the last new Star Wars movie, what is the New Order always telling these people? You're all alone. There's no one here who's going to help you. And it's interesting, this is the same tactic that the New Order takes from the Kingdom of Darkness. The Kingdom of Darkness wants to regularly lie to you and tell you that you are alone. And when you feel alone, when you feel like God has left you, isn't it hard to experience renewal? Isn't it hard to experience this advancement, this excitement? And as I talked about last week, it's actually in those moments of darkness, in those moments where we feel like he's gone, that he's absent, that he's actually doing something really unique. He's actually really working in us in ways that we can't see, that actually are doing a lot of preparatory work for renewal to actually take place. One of the primary elements of renewal is the awareness of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of his people. Renewals have always occurred around people, the people of God, becoming sensitive to the personal, indwelling, relational Spirit that is in us. And so as we pray for daily renewal and for corporate renewal, we want to see the Spirit of God come and breathe life into us. We have defined renewal this way, and I think I have it on the screen for you. Renewal is the refreshments, the freedom, and the advancement that individuals and communities experience when they are aligned with the presence of God, whereby they joyfully realign themselves with God's purposes and God's story. So renewal is just this refreshment, this freedom, this advancement that we all feel in our souls when this presence of God is made known to us through the good news of Jesus. And then that reality then pushes us to be a part of God's purposes and God's story. And so we're saying there's four primary elements that have been accompanying renewal throughout the history of the church that we're asking God to do that we can experience on a daily basis. And these four statements are this, and they're on the screen. I'm finally giving to you all four of them. I was just going to go one at a time, but now I'm just giving all four of them to you, okay? And we're on number three. The first thing is we saw 2 weeks ago that renewals begin when we believe that we are accepted because the guilt and shame of your sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ. Pastor Nate spoke on this topic of justification, that where renewal always starts is when we come to understand that we are fully accepted by the blood of Jesus. Which then leads to point number two that we spoke on last week, that you are free from the bondage to sin through the power of Jesus in your life. And so we spent great lengths making sure that we understood the distinction between what it means to be a Christian and the outworking of a Christian, so that we don't base our standing with God on what we've done, But because of our new standing with God by faith, that brings this reality that we are free from the power and the bondage to sin. And what I want to say before I go to points 3 and 4 is historically, Redemption Church, historically, Pastor Scott Osborne has been really good in 15 years of making sure that we understand the difference between justification and sanctification. Like, the gospel, by faith, we push deep into believing the good news of Jesus, and we don't base our position in Jesus based on our self-righteousness. But as I've began to do a lot of studying and reading, I feel like the next 2 points are points that Redemption Church, especially me, need to push our church more into. That in one sense, freedom from the bondage of sin and freedom from, being accepted are beginning portions of renewal. But one of the things that we see in the history of renewals is that if you leave the Spirit of God out, and there's not this deep, intimate relationship with the Spirit of God, renewals don't happen on a corporate level. And I believe the Spirit has brought awakening to me in this area the last couple years. He's brought renewal to me over the idea and the role of the Spirit of God in our life. I know personally, one of the ways that God has really challenged me in this is through our affiliation, our network of Soma. One of the key areas of Soma that they have really pushed into me and into our team, and I think will be coming out through you, and maybe you've seen it in the last couple of years, is just this understanding of dependence upon the relationality of the Spirit of God. I know he's used people in Soma, specifically I could mention their names, but you wouldn't know who they are, who have begun to awaken my awareness that the Spirit of God is more than a doctrine to be studied, that the Spirit of God is more than a force, an energy. He's more than just there to help me make sure I don't sin. But the Spirit of God actually indwells me. And Christians who experience renewal, who experience spiritual vitality, there is usually, with these people, a very explicit recognition of the indwelling Spirit as a counselor. And this counselor that they are relating to, they have this personal, dynamic, active role with the Spirit of God in their everyday life. Yet for many Christians, the Spirit's actual presence to counsel, the Spirit's actual relationality with people is absent from their lives. Now, the Spirit is often understood, I think, to be a battery, okay? And what do I mean by that? You get plugged into the battery. You get plugged into this machine. You get plugged into the matrix, okay? And when you get plugged into this battery, then what flows through this battery is this power, this empowerment, this activity, this internal force that allows me to do the duties of being a Christian. So I don't think any of us would deny the aspect of the Holy Spirit with that he is the one helping me. He's the one helping me fight sin. He's the one helps me read my Bible. He's the one helps me love. He's the one behind all of my Christian duties. But I want us to know that the Spirit of God is more than just a power or a force. The Spirit of God is actually a relational person. The Spirit is not to be understood. Let's keep going, Star Wars. Okay, as this impersonal force that's just there to make me have supernatural powers. There must be a sense of relationship with this third member of the Trinity, just as we seek a relationship with the Father and His Son, but also with the Holy Spirit. And why? Here's why. Well, here's one reason why. Okay, who did Jesus send to us? I just found this fascinating. A couple years ago, it dawned on me. I know it's like you're a pastor and this just hit you. Yes, it just hit me. Okay? God, we talk about God sending Jesus all the time, correct? And that we can never minimize that or talk about that enough. In fact, the rest of eternity will be talking about that. But he sent Jesus for 33 years, correct? How long has he sent the Spirit? Say again? Yeah, a lot longer than 33 years. Okay, I'm going to say at least, you know, almost 2,000. Okay, and if we want to argue later, great. But my point is it's a lot longer than 33. And the aspect that I'm trying to help us to see is that we rightly focus on the 33 years of God sending his son, but I wonder if we don't give enough attention to the fact that he actually sent another member of the Trinity that's been with his people and in his people for 2,000 years. I find that to be remarkable. And God is calling us by Jesus through his Spirit to build into this relational aspect of this comforter, this paracletes. Sometimes you just wish there was one translation, right? Because, you know, some have comforter, some have advocate, some have paraclete. Like, there's all kinds of different connotations given to this name. But what we see in all of these terms is that there is someone who comes alongside of us to advocate for us, to help us, to comfort us. And in all of those ways, if you have someone who is advocating for you, there's relationality between the two. If there is someone who's coming alongside and comforting you, there's relationality among the two. If someone's coming alongside and helping you, there's relationality among the two. So that when you study John 14 through 17 and another powerful passage in Galatians 5, you see things like this. The Spirit comes and helps the people of God. He reminds the people of God. He convicts the people of God. He teaches. He leads. He counsels. He reveals. He proclaims. He speaks to us. And what I want to do is take each one of those passages, but if you want all those listening, I'll give them to you later. But do you see the comprehensive nature of the role of the Spirit in the life of the church? For many, the presence of the Spirit has been consciously or subconsciously left in the background. And one of the main reasons is this. This is from my background. We're fearful of the abuses that we see on TV, correct? Now, the history of the church has always been like this. God recovers a doctrine in the church that has been lost or just kind of left behind, and God brings people to rediscover some new aspect of this doctrine. And so what ends up happening is that when this doctrine gets rediscovered, it's not brand new. You know, like I always say that God has brought a rediscovery of the gospel in our generation. You know what our kids are going to look at me and say? How did you forget about that? You know what I mean? Like, it's not like we all of a sudden we have everything, but there is this rediscovery of these doctrines that God does in the church for the life of the church. But what ends up happening is one wing of the church always abuses and goes way too far, correct? And then the other doctrine, the other people look like, I don't want to be like those idiots, and so they come running way over here. And then God ends up bringing together. This is just the history of the church. And one of the things we need to come and see when it comes to the Spirit is that we shouldn't be afraid of them. Does that make sense? We shouldn't be afraid to have a relationship with the Spirit just because we see, in my term, charismaniacs. Okay? People who abuse it. I wonder if we're just as damaging to the Christian faith in the under-abusing than they are in the abusing. Do you hear me? Like, we get this high horse that we're not like them, but we have no relationality with the Spirit, and we have no purpose for the Spirit other than Father, Son, and Holy Bible. I mean, Holy Spirit. And the point that I'm trying to get us to see is that we have to come and see that why do we, consciously or subconsciously, if we don't, have this daily, ongoing relationship with the Spirit of God? For others, we know a lot about the Spirit theologically. We study our tongues for real, our prophecy, and what is a word of knowledge, and how's that different from this gift? And we try to interpret 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and we spend all of our time getting all of our X's in a row, and yet we miss the substance, we miss the point of the Spirit of God. I would like to say that most of us have had personal experiences of the Spirit of God as what I would call on a hit-and-run basis. In the sense that we experience it for a little bit, but then we run away and we come back. And what I think the MO, what should be the operating way that the church, the Christian, interacts with the Spirit of God is that as we move through life, the presence of His Spirit should be the most real, powerful factor in our daily living that undergirds all the events, the conflicts, the problems. And even when we do excursions into sin, the Spirit of God is there. One of the ways we could also sum up the analogy of people's experience with the Spirit of God is not just through a battery, but maybe through a bad marriage, where couples live under the same roof, and the husband makes constant use of the wife's services, but he fails to communicate with her. He fails to recognize her presence, and he fails to celebrate their relationship. And so I think often we're guilty of not communicating with the Spirit of God. That we are guilty of not recognizing His presence and celebrating the relationship that we have with Him, but we make constant use of His services. When the Scriptures tell us the undergirding reality of the Church of God is this: we walk in the Spirit. We live by means of the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. We live in accordance with the Spirit. That the Spirit of God is this relational, personal being that should ground the status and the daily understanding of the Christian's life. What difference would it make if we, as a church, as individuals, had a daily, personal, communal relationship with the Spirit of God? What difference would that make? To experience renewal, we should make a deliberate effort at the outset of every day to recognize the presence of the Spirit of God in us, that we become more and more aware of who He is, and we share our thoughts with Him and our plans with Him. We build this at the outset of every day, that we will live this day in relationship with the Spirit of God. And so I just want to do three ways that we do this. Three ways that we talk, relate, interact with the Spirit of God on a daily basis to put ourselves in a posture, to put ourselves in a place for the Spirit of God to actually come and work. To experience this, number one, I'd say we pray, we talk. We should continue to walk throughout the day in a relationship of communication and communion, mediated and understood and viewed through the knowledge of Scripture. And so we need to have this daily, ongoing, talking relationship with the Spirit of God. I don't know if you have, like, if you're married and you have a text thread, or maybe you have a text thread with your family, and your family, you know, all day long, it's just going beep, 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 beep. You ever hung out with those people? They, like, got 15 people in their text thread, and their phone just go crazy. I'm like, shh, throw that away, right? But that's, in essence, the analogy of the Spirit of God, that He wants you to be in this daily, constant communion with Him, that He wants you to actually be texting Him all day long. Learning to be dependent upon and in communion with the Spirit of God is a process. It doesn't happen all at one time. It doesn't happen in a moment. And there are times in our life where we do it more than others. And I would just say this. When you look at the times where you are more dependent on the Spirit of God, does your heart not have more of a sense of renewal and advancement and refreshment in the good news of Jesus? Because that's how the Spirit of God works. Dependent upon the Spirit, I'm calling it dependent communion. Dependent communion with spirits requires that we put ourselves in a posture of expecting the Spirit to meet with us. Acts chapter 4, the early church, they just got done, you know, being imprisoned. Peter and John were taken, you know, for preaching the good news of Jesus. They were released from prison. They begin to pray that they'd have more boldness to speak the good news of Jesus. And it says this: after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When did the Spirit come and bring refreshment and advancement and excitement to the church? When they're on their knees begging and praying for God to do something. Now, it would be nice if every time we prayed, the house shook, right? Then you'd be like, I know this is real. But what it does is it puts us in a position for God to actually come and shake the house. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, he shakes the house all the time. So throughout the day, in the moment, we need to be asking the Spirit for help. We should be asking the Spirit for ideas, for wisdom, for discernment. Basically, we should be talking to him all day long, how we should be thinking, acting. We should be asking for the Spirit to help us with things like this. When you're having hard conversations at work, asking the Spirit for wisdom. When you're interacting with lost people at lunch, asking the Spirit for wisdom to speak the good news of Jesus and to be a good witness for him. You should be asking him to be giving you ideas and help when it comes to where you spend your time and where you spend your money. You should be asking the Spirit of God to help you with your relationships with your kids as you interact with them and train them in the nurture and the admonition of Jesus. And you should be asking the Spirit of God to help you in your relationship with your spouse and your family members. You should be asking the Spirit of God to help you when you go to work, how to work, how to be a witness. See, there is this dependence upon the Spirit of God that when people depend upon him and relate to him, the Spirit brings this refreshment, this advancement. So number one, to actually experience this renewal, I think there's got to be this constant dialogue. But I think number two, there needs to be what I'm going to call a space for listening, a space for silence. This is a lost art, okay? If I just didn't talk for 1 minute, all of you would be like, this is the weirdest church gathering of all time. You ready? Let's try it. I'm just kidding. But anytime there's like space in our gathering, it's always like, everyone's kind of shaking. What's happening? Silence is something that we don't do well at as Americans. You know why? This thing right here. They have done studies, and there's one particular study that just kills me every time. What they do is they put people in a room for 15 minutes. And the only thing in this room is a little electric shock. And they just ask them to sit in silence for 15 minutes. Before they even do this test, they ask the person, you know, would you ever pay to be shocked? I'm like, no, I'd never pay to be shocked. I'm like, well, would you ever sit in a room for silence for 15 minutes? And they're like, I don't know, I'll try it. So they put these people in this room for 15 minutes with nothing but a place to this little thing to shock them. And the results of the study is absolutely fascinating. People consistently said that the short thinking period was not enjoyable. They found it hard to concentrate. Most people said they'd rather be listening to music or using their phones. The participants consistently demonstrated they would rather have something to do than nothing other than be alone with their thoughts, even for 15 minutes. And here's the crazy one. In the most dramatic finding from this research, in this particular section, participants who were left in the room alone, 18 men decided to shock themselves. And one guy actually, this is documented, one guy actually shocked himself 190 times in 15 minutes. That's how bored he was. Okay? I don't know where you are if I put you in the room, what you would do. But I would encourage you to just try to sit with no phone, no music, and just sit and listen. Because part of relationships are the aspect of listening to the other person, correct? How many of you in your marriage, when your spouse is talking, you're not listening, you're hearing, but you're not listening? You there? You've already formulated your answer before she's even done. And you just can't wait for her to take a pause so you can jump all over for stupidity without even hearing. So even when your spouse is talking to you, you're not in silence listening. You're actively doing something and you're not listening. See, to be able to listen and to hear the voice of the Spirit of God takes practice. It takes discipline. It takes the ability to say, you know what, I have to actually set myself aside, my own interests, and just be quiet and listen for the Spirit of God. So in your personal time with God in the Scriptures and in prayer, I would encourage you to add some time in there just to listen. And to journal. And you're like, well, how do I know if I heard was the Spirit of God or was my flesh? You ever have that question? It's interesting. I'm nowhere even close in this journey where I want to be, but I'm beginning to actually be able to discern more and more what is actually from the Spirit and what is from me. Like, it's a practice that as you do over and over and over again, when it's maintained over a long period of time, our experience with the Spirit of God becomes less and less subjective and becomes more clearly identifiable of whose voice we're actually hearing. But silence, quiet, is not the only place where you can hear the Spirit of God. You can hear the Spirit of God speak to you through His people. You hear the Spirit of God speak to you through Scripture. You hear the Spirit of God speak to you through circumstances. The question is, are we in this relationship with the Spirit of God who are trying to experience this renewal around the gospel and trying to have this indwelling relationship with the Spirit of God, are we listening for Him or are we just telling Him what to do all day long? See, renewals take place in our hearts, in our lives, in our communities, in our churches, when we don't just speak to the Spirit of God, but we begin to listen. But finally, what I want to say is this, is that we don't just pray and listen, but then maybe the hardest part sometimes is obey. So you're like, I want this renewal with God. This is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to sit here and be quiet, and I'm going to listen to Him. And He says, I want you to take your lunch, pick it up, and go sit across the restaurant and just sit down with that guy and talk with him. Then all of a sudden we're like, what? This isn't cool. This is clearly the flesh. The Spirit of God would never want me to go meet someone. Right? Now all of a sudden, like, when we begin to communicate and talk and depend on the Spirit of God and we listen to Him and we hear what He's telling us to do, the final step in renewal is the obedience side of it. Which is, going back to John chapter 14, that's why I start with this particular phrase, if you love me, keep my commands. Do what I'm telling you to do. As I send my Spirit to you, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I am going to have this great care and concern for you, and I am actually going to empower you to do what I've asked you to do as you depend and lean into this Spirit of God. So obedience to the Spirit of God is part of this renewal process. And this is where I think the rubber hits the road is, will we interact with this Spirit who has been given to us? Will we listen to the Spirit and will we do what He tells us to do? Because I think it's there that renewal is found. That after we come to believe deeply that we are accepted, that we are free from the bondage of sin, we come to see that we are not alone, but there is actually a helper who is here to meet with us, to be with us, to love us, and to help us navigate where we go with our life.